Go for Children's Church. I'll ask you to join me again in this great passage of Scripture out of 1 John. The reference is given on the back of the bulletin. And I hope you'll join me there in 1 John chapter 4. If you have been here, or if not that, if you have simply looked at the back of the bulletin and the listing there, you'll realize that we have spent quite a long time on this second test of a true Christian life, the test of love. And we have spent that extra time, more than the test of obedience and more than the test of right beliefs, which is yet to come, we have spent that extra time because John spends more time on this one than on any of the others. But be of good cheer. We're going into the home lap on this one. There's just one more thing I believe we need to deal with. We'll begin today, and Lord willing, this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we'll conclude these messages on the test of love, and then the next time we pick up, it will be on the test of right beliefs. I'd like to read once again these verses in 1 John chapter 4, starting at 7 and reading all the way through 21, and there are certain parts of this that will stand out for our focus this morning. Please follow in your Bibles or the text that's on screen. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I said there's one more thing we need to look at in this test of love. It's what John says in, for example, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And here's the phrase that takes our attention: his love is made complete in us. Or, as many translations give it, and a proper translation, his love is made perfect in us. Now, what do we do with that? First of all, there are a couple of things I need to share with you out of the Greek text. Please give me a couple of moments. We'll only say this once, but I think it's important in understanding the meaning of what John is saying. In this verse and any of the others that are using these words, they all come from one Greek word, the Greek word teleos, the word the New Testament consistently uses to mean perfect. Perfect. Something carried through to its intended goal and purpose. It is perfect. Teleos. And by the way, the very same word is used both of God and of his children. Were you reading it in the Greek text, you would not see any change of word. In both cases, it's always teleos. The second thing I would like for you to understand is that the tense here and in the other verses is in Greek perfect passive. Now, the only significance of that is that it tells us three things. Number one, it tells us that something has been accomplished for us. Something has been accomplished in us. This is not something we have done for ourselves. This is not something we have accomplished by our own efforts. Something has been done for us, accomplished for us, and we can be grateful for what has been done to us and for us. That's the first thing. The second thing it tells us is that whatever this is, it has happened in the past. It has been brought to completion at some point in the past. And number three, the effects of that continue on and are still true right up to the present time. Now, I've gone through that pretty fast, but I say all of that to make clear what may not immediately be clear to us. That there is no way in the world you can make this verse say God's love is being made complete in us. You cannot make the verse say that. You cannot make the verse say God's love is being perfected in us. Now that may be the way we're more comfortable hearing it. But that's not what it says. And all the translations that seek to be very literal to the words in the Greek text and in the tenses in which they're given, translated accordingly. So, for example, in this case, the New King James Version catches this phrase by saying, "His love has been perfected in us." And this is not the only verse in which John says this. It comes through again in verses 16 and 17. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. Same word again, same tense again, among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Another very literal translation, the New American Standard Bible, by this love is perfected in us. And then again in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with torment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, what in the world do we do with statements like that? Does John really mean to use the word perfect? Now, if he only used it once, we might sort of read over it and not pay too much attention. But he uses it four times. Well, actually five, when you go back and add what he's already said in chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete. Same word, same tense, made complete in him, as it's given in the NASB, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now, when John goes over it that many times, same word, same tense, it's pretty clear he's being intentional. And we cannot simply dismiss it out of hand. So what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Well, I can think of three or four responses that we tend to make. And here's perhaps the first response, which some make. This scares me to death. This scares me to death because I can look inside and I know that my love is far from perfect. Sometimes I feel like doing loving things. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I pour out for other people. Sometimes I pull back from other people. Sometimes I put my focus on the needs of other people. Sometimes my focus is too much on myself. And on top of all that, some people attract me and it's easy for me to love them and even like them. Other people turn me off and irritate me. Oh, I see lots of flaws and lots of deficiencies in my love. So if this is what is expected of me, if this is the way to have confidence before God on the day of trouble, on the day of judgment, then I'm in big trouble. I'm in big, big trouble. And instead of perfect love casting out fear, my imperfect love is creating all kinds of fear. This scares me to death. And that response probably leads to the second response that I think some people make, and that's the response to simply, this is impossible. This is just simply impossible, so I give up and I turn my face away. Never happen, never in a million years could my love ever be anything close to perfect. Won't happen, can't happen, not for me. So if this is what it means to be a true Christian, if this is what is expected of me to face God at the judgment, then I might as well throw in the towel right now. I give up, it's impossible. That's a response. There is a third response that's probably more common than either of the first two. The third response is something like this. Well, this is just an ideal. We'll never reach it, not in this world. We can strive toward it, and we ought to strive toward it. We're called to strive toward it. And as we grow in the Christian life, our love will become more and more complete. It will get a little closer to perfect love, but it's really an ideal. It's an ideal, it's a goal to strive for. And I would dare to guess this third response is the one that most Christians make. And to be honest, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? At least on the surface. It seems to match the reality we experience. This is an ideal, this is a goal to strive for. There's just one problem with that, and it's a big, big problem. And the problem is, this is not what John says. It's not what John says. And it's not what any of the biblical writers say. And you see, if I believe in the authority of Scripture, and I do you? If I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, I do you? So if I believe in the authority of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, then I have to, first of all, take Scripture for what it says, not what I want it to say, not what I think it ought to say, not what even other people would like it to say. I have to let Scripture speak for itself. And the plain truth is, the plain wording of the text is, in verses 12 and 17, John is saying, his love is made complete in us, fact, reality, something to be experienced here and now. And in verse 18, perfect love drives out fear, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love, fact, reality, something to be experienced here and now. Well, when I face up to that, then it drives me to one more response. Response number four. Maybe John is saying what he means and meaning what he says. Saying what he means and meaning what he says. And maybe the problem is that you and I are not thinking along the same lines that John is thinking. Maybe this word perfect has a different connotation for John and the other biblical writers than it does as we use it in English today. So instead of just throwing this word away, instead of dumbing it down, instead of treating it as an abstract ideal only, maybe what I really need to do is dig a little deeper and try to find out what this really means biblically. Because if this is saying what it means, and this means what it says, then, dear friends, this is holding out a possibility to us that is nothing short of wonderful. So what are we to understand when it says, His love is made complete in us, and we can have the confidence and the freedom from fear that goes with being made perfect in love? How do we get a handle on that? Well, I think the best thing we can do is go back to Jesus, who used the exact same word with the exact same meaning in Matthew 5:48. In the NIV, it's given, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The New King James Version, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now again, this can be one of those terrifying statements of the Bible. How can we ever hope to be perfect as God is perfect? He is absolute perfection. There is nothing, nothing, nothing in Him that ever needs the teeniest, tiniest improvement. Whether you're talking about His knowledge, whether you're talking about His wisdom, whether you're talking about His ability, whether you're talking about His power, whether you're talking about His performance, He is perfect. Perfect in righteousness. Perfect in justice. Perfect in goodness, perfect in mercy, perfect in kindness, perfect in love. And you simply can never say that about me or you. So what do we do when Jesus says, we can't run away from the word. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What do we do with that? Well, we do what we always need to do when we're studying Scripture. Read the context. Read the context. So listen to Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43, and then coming into the verse 48, actually the conclusion of the paragraph. But listen to Jesus at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And here it is. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when you read that in context, a couple of things become immediately clear. And they're almost obvious, I would say. Number one is that Jesus is talking about love, just as John does. And number two, He's talking about being perfect in love, just as John does. He's not talking about being perfect in understanding, perfect in knowledge, perfect in personality. He's not talking about being perfect in thought, perfect in word, perfect in emotion. He's not talking about being perfect in performance, perfect in ability. He's only talking about one thing, perfect in love. And in the context, what does Jesus mean by being perfect in love? Well, look at the two things He puts His finger on. Number one, he says, if you only love those who love you, if you only love those who love you, then your love is no better than tax collectors and Gentiles and the people of this world. In other words, that kind of love is not perfect. And it's not perfect because it's not complete, which is the key idea of the word teleos. Listen to this. Jesus is saying that kind of love is only partial, listen to this, because it depends on something from the outside to get it started. You love me, I'll love you. Huh? You love me, I'll love you. It's only there in you when it's first there in someone else. And Jesus raises the question, isn't that the way the people of this world love? Isn't it? What's your answer? Isn't it? You love me, I'll love you. You love me, I'll love you. And Jesus says, that is not perfect love like your father, because it's not complete, it's not whole, it's only partial. Now that's the first place he puts his finger. Second place he puts his finger, follows up with that, and he says, now if someone turns against you, even if once they have loved you, but if someone turns against you, becoming your enemy, maybe even persecuting you, and you are unable to keep on loving them just the same, then your love is no better than tax collectors and Gentiles and the people of this world. That kind of love, Jesus says, is not perfect because it's not complete. Listen to him. He's saying it is only partial, listen to this, because it depends on something from the outside to keep it going. So in both cases, you have depending on something from the outside to get it started. You love me, I'll love you. And in the second case, you're depending on something from the outside to keep it going. You keep on loving me, and I will keep on loving you. And Jesus says, isn't that the way the people of this world love each other? And isn't it? Isn't it? You love me, I'll love you. You get it started, and then maybe I'll respond. You keep on loving me, and I'll keep on loving you. You keep it going, and maybe I'll respond. Jesus says, that is not a perfect love like your heavenly Father. It's not complete. It's not whole. It's only partial. It doesn't come because of something within. Now you see, when you put this in context, it becomes pretty clear what Jesus was talking about. First of all, he wasn't talking about how much love we have, the quantity of love we have, whether we have as much love as God has, so we're perfect like God because we have as much love as he has. No, never. Won't happen. God is infinite. We're finite. We will never have as much love as God has. Jesus is not talking about that. Neither is Jesus talking about whether our love can grow and change and improve, whether it will need to get deeper and fuller and better because it has deficiencies and flaws. Of course it will, if we're going to be like our Father. But that's not really what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was talking about was having a love that is complete and whole in itself, which is the core idea of teleos, the Greek word. A love which is complete and whole in itself, so that it doesn't need something or someone from the outside to get it started. So you don't have to love me first. And second, it doesn't need something or someone from the outside to keep it going. So you don't have to walk on pins and needles to make sure you treat me right in order for me to love you back. In fact, regardless of whether others love us or not, regardless of what they do to us, even if they turn against us, we can still love them just the same. Why? Because we have a love within us that is complete and whole in itself. It's teleos. It's perfect. Now let me speak just a moment to Pastor Matthew and his mom and to Adam. I had planned to do a demonstration, but we're running out of time. I'm sorry, but I think we're going to have to forego that for the sake of time. I wanted to make sure we were getting this personal and real, and that's why I wanted to do it. May I repeat again what Jesus was talking about and then move to the conclusion this morning? Jesus was not talking about how much love we have. Jesus was not talking about whether our love will ever need to grow or change or improve or develop and become better. Jesus was talking about the same kind of love God has, a love that is complete and whole in itself, so that it doesn't need something or someone from the outside to get it started. And it doesn't need something or someone from the outside to keep it going. In fact, regardless of whether others love us or not, what they do or don't do, or even if they do us wrong, we can still love them just the same, because we have a love within us that is complete and whole in itself. And how do we know that's what Jesus was talking about? Because both Jesus and John, before making such a statement, say, God's love is like that. Are you hearing me this morning? God's love is like that. I want you to hear this. This can bring healing to somebody's heart right now. God doesn't need your love to make him start loving you. Who's hearing that this morning? God doesn't need your love to make him start loving you. And God doesn't need your love to make him keep on loving you. In fact, you can even turn against him, and he'll still love you. Why? Because his love is perfect. It's not just because he has so much of it that you can never add even a tiny bit more. That is true of God, but that's not the reason. It's not even because God's love is so flawless that it can never be improved. That is true in God, but that's not the reason. The reason is that his love is perfect, Jesus is saying, because it is complete in itself. It starts from itself, from within him. And that's why John has said twice in this passage, God is love. And not only does it start from itself, but in God it continues in and from itself. God is love. Now here's the message. John, understanding that, is echoing that truth and then saying to you and me, you know what? You can have that kind of love too. For love comes from God.
And if you'll only allow him to do everything for you and in you that he wants to do, to be born in you, to clear away all your sins, even to purify your heart, and then to even come and live in you by his Spirit. And here's the important part. Live in you by his Spirit without hindrance, without competition, without resistance. If you'll allow God to do everything in you and for you that he wants to do, then his love can also be made complete, perfect in you and me.
Worship leaders, would you begin to come? As I raise the question to us, my brothers and sisters, I don't know if I've expressed this in a way that really is clicking in your soul, but I ask, isn't this what we need really? Isn't this what we need desperately? To be able to love others with a love that is independent of whether they love us or not? Isn't that what we need? Isn't that desperately what we need in our marriages? In our families? At school? At work? People we rub shoulders with, some of whom are so obnoxious and irritating. Even at church, where there's such a variety of people that with some we naturally click and with others we don't naturally click. Isn't this what we need so desperately? A love that is independent of whether others love us or not. I want to tell you, friends, these are not words. The world knows nothing about this kind of love. It's not natural to them. It makes no sense to them. They do not consider it normal. And it's certainly not easy. The sad truth is, even many Christians are not experiencing the kind of love Jesus is talking about. Many Christians are not living out the kind of love Jesus is talking about. I've seen so many Christians whose love is still so dependent on something or someone else from the outside to get it started. The only love they know and the only love they're able to give is if somebody first reaches out to them and loves them. There's little or nothing inside. And I've seen so many Christians who are still so dependent on something or someone from the outside to keep their love going. And the minute that something or someone is gone, or the minute that something or someone displeases them, the minute that something or someone from the outside seems to offend them in some way, whether real or imagined, love is gone in a moment. And seems to disappear like the morning fog. Jesus and John both say, doesn't have to be like that. Doesn't have to be like that. For the God who has so loved us can fill our hearts so completely with his kind of love that, yes, as John says, in this world we can be like him. How? Well, that's another message. Lord willing, we're going to pick up there next Sunday and share some things that John points to. How this can be true.
But even as far as we've gone this morning, I hope a couple of things have happened. Number one, I hope all of us have gained a better biblical understanding of what it means to be made perfect in love. And stronger than that, and deeper than that, and more earnest than that, I hope somehow, beyond my words, beyond my efforts, I hope somehow the Spirit of God has been here so strongly in these moments in God's Word that He is speaking and He is stirring and He is working something inside so that within us there is this deep, deep hunger. Oh Lord, I need that kind of love. So please, work in my life, work in my heart. Give me love. Your kind of love. We're going to leave it at that point, and I hope we won't just walk away and forget everything we've heard. We won't be like James talks about, like a man who looks in a mirror and sees himself, then walks away and forgets everything he's seen. I hope we don't walk away from what the Lord has spoken to us this morning. But even in these coming days, we'll examine our hearts for one thing, but there'll be this prayer with a groan. Prayer with a groan. Oh Lord, I don't have this in myself. Give me love. Your kind of love. We're going to sing together in closing a song we know, but Tammy has written new and different words to it that make it a prayer. And that's what I'm encouraging. We close the service with the earnest plea, oh Lord, oh Lord. We don't have this. Love comes from God. Let's turn it into a prayer in these closing moments. Lead us, please.
Let your love, Lord, flow through me. Holy Spirit,
to us this morning, Heavenly Father, has been like a call to our hearts. We've caught the vision at least a little bit. Things that were shadowy and unreal and uncertain before are now getting clearer. And what we see is totally impossible for us. It's only from you. But the world is hungry for this, and our hearts are hungry for this, and our families are hungry for this. Our children are hungry to see this in mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, uncle and aunt. Our brothers and sisters in the body are hungry to see this kind of love demonstrated faithfully, consistently. And so I'm praying in these closing moments, Heavenly Father, that you'll talk to us, that you'll flood us all afresh with your love for us, and that we will so strongly hear the call that we won't stay at a distance, but we'll come running and say, "Oh Lord, I'm a candidate. Take my heart, take my life, and make my love complete in you." For Jesus' sake, we pray.